All right, in the bulletin when you came in this morning, there's a sermon outline. I invite you to get that out. We're going to be looking at the theme verse for our conference. It is disappointing to not be able to hear from the Petchins this morning, and hopefully we'll be able to get them back in the future at a different time. But it does give us a Sunday to kind of pause and look at the verses that our missions conference chose as the theme for today and for this month of missions. The theme for the conference is One Foundation, Many Ministries, and it's based on 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. And so if you've got a Bible or the Bible app with you, I'd invite you to find that chapter, 2 Timothy 2, with me this morning. Now, if I give you a little sort of the backstory, why we chose that particular verse, I appreciate our missions committee and the work they put into preparing for today. But as we looked at the lineup of the three missionaries that were going to come, this theme seemed to make sense. Last Sunday, we heard from Ken Floyd, whose ministry focuses on helping churches in the state of Michigan, churches on our association, in reaching their community right here in the state of Michigan. The Petchins have a ministry of ministering to missionaries, and they're sort of missionaries to missionaries, families around the globe. And then next Sunday, Bill and Kathy Britton will be here, and Bill and Kathy have been here with us before when they were with Baptist Children's Home, but now they are with ABWE and beginning a ministry, involved in a ministry with churches and orphans in Liberia. As we look at those three things, it's kind of an Acts chapter 1, verse 8 progression in the sense that that particular verse talks about how we are to be witnesses first in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And as we looked at those different ministries, you realize that, you know, the focus is first in Michigan and then, you know, to missionaries around the globe and ultimately to one particular place, one particular country in a far-off area of Africa. Oftentimes, we limit our perspective of what missions is to just those far-off places, right? But mission starts right here. It starts right here in our community. It starts right here in our state, and then ultimately reaches to the end of the earth. But as we thought about that, thought about, you know, various ministries, but no matter where you go, and no matter what type of mission you talk about, there is one foundation that it's built on, and one foundation that we're trying to communicate, and that is the gospel about Jesus Christ. The one foundation is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's so many verses that we could have gone to present that particular theme. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he said, maybe in one of the clearest verses, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only solid foundation for our lives, for the gospel, for our church, and for ministry. And it's a word picture that shows up in so many different places, kind of interesting places. And I made a different list that I'll share throughout the sermon this morning of some of those different places. Jesus himself kind of used the idea, the word picture, in the Sermon on the Mount. You can find the Sermon on the Mount in both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke's Gospel, Luke recorded that sermon, part of that sermon with these verses is, as for everyone, Jesus was saying, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. And we all think of the kids' song, you know, when we read those verses, the rain came down, the floods came out. But why did the house stand firm? Well, Jesus said, the house built on a rock is the house that individuals that came to me and have built their lives on the solid foundation of who I am and my words, they've sought to pursue and sought to obey. The Word of God, centered on Jesus, provides the only solid foundation for a stable life. And we've sung verses, songs about that this morning. At the foundation of life, the only stable life is a life that finds its foundation on Jesus. One other passage is this kind of a critical passage in the Gospel of Matthew, where it's a turning point in the record of that gospel, that Jesus asks his disciples, you know, what do people say? say about me? Who do they say that I am? And you find this recorded. What about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. This rock that the church is built on, that Jesus promises he would build his church, is that statement of truth about who he is, that he's the promised one, that he is the Son of the living God who has come here to save those who put their faith in him. Jesus is the church's one foundation, and that's the opening line of that hymn that we started the service with. It's in several lines of the songs that we sang today. He is our only solid foundation in a shaky world. A couple weeks ago, Shell and I were able to get away for a little bit. We went to Northeast Oklahoma. There were some tourist spots there Shell's wanted to see, and so we got cheap flights and we took off, just the two of us, for a couple days. And I did not know what to expect, and the Airbnb that we stayed at the first night didn't provide a lot of assurance of that, because the little bulletin board in the room had this pinned on there, Oklahoma, it's not that bad. You know, so you're thinking, okay. But we had a lot of fun. You know, we stayed in the heart of oil country, a couple different Airbnbs, drove miles out of dirt road to see buffalo. That was my one thing. You know, if we're going to go there, we got to see some buffalo. We saw the sights of Pawhuska, Oklahoma, where Reed Drummond from the Food Network has her mercantile store. And it was an interesting little town, Pawhuska. It's even tough to say, but a very small town. Some of the kids that we talked to said their graduating class was 35, and so smaller than Everett even. But if you go on the computer and you Google what to do in Pawhuska, Oklahoma, it's not a long list. One of the things on the list was to walk over the swinging bridge over Bird Creek. And so, you know, that made it to our list. This is the swinging bridge over Bird Creek. It was quite an experience. Probably not Shell's highlight of the trip, I doubt. I video recorded us walking back over it, but we did walk all the way across Bird Creek. You can't tell too much from that picture, but the swinging bridge is a bit of a redneck bridge maintained by the locals. Definitely not DOT certified. Trust me. One guy that we talked to said he used to ride his motorcycle over when he was a kid, and all they do is replace the boards when one of them breaks, you know, and it's just these short boards too. They're not long, and it's kind of redneck maintained. But as you walk across Bird Creek, the name lives up to it, you know, its claim. Everything swings, everything moves, side to side, back and forth, and whatnot. And there are concrete pillars on both sides, and I'm sure those are anchored solidly into the ground, at least I think so. But there was not much else on the swinging bridge that would inspire confidence, that was a solid place to stand or a solid place to travel across that creek. Which goes to tell you that you can't always trust everything you read on Google as, you know, one of the highlights of someplace, something to do and go someplace. But I thought about that little bridge this past week, and I thought about how, in a way, it's a metaphor for the world that we live in. Gary talked about it, you know, before he prayed this morning. It feels as though we live in a time when everything's kind of shaky, right? The world does not seem stable. In our time, the past 2 years have been full of uncertainty and stress and change, and it's kind of shaken all of us. And I think it is very valuable to remember that despite that, despite the world that we live in, and despite the shakiness of our time, there is a solid foundation. There is one solid foundation that has not and will never sway, and that foundation is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. You can base your life, your hope for eternity, and we can base our mission as a church on the solid foundation of Jesus. Now, by now, hopefully you have found that passage in 2 Timothy 2 with me. And I want to just read part of it up to the verse that is our theme. 2 Timothy is a special book. It contains the last words of the Apostle Paul. He was in prison for the second time and likely would be very soon beheaded by Emperor Nero, and he was all alone, the end of his life in sight. He picked up a pen to write, and in the first person that came to his mind that he would want to write to was his closest friend, Timothy. Timothy is a young man that he had led to the Lord. He had left him as the pastor in the city of Ephesus. And his final comments are addressed to Timothy. It's kind of a passing the torch letter from one generation to the next. And right in the middle of all that, you find this little section starting in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 2. Paul said, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some." Nevertheless, verse 19 is our theme. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: "The Lord knows those who are His." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. If you've got a caption in your Bible over that particular chapter, like I do, you might read something like "dealing with false teachers." Timothy, like I said, was serving as the pastor in the church at Ephesus, and he had to deal with that. He had to deal with false teaching that was taking place, was permeating his world and infecting that local church, and he wanted Timothy to be alert about that. But that isn't really the only thing that's in there. There's just so much more, and there's a direct challenge. There's a direct challenge to, in the world that can be a shaky place, to keep your feet anchored on a solid foundation. Now, as I read the verses that lead right up to that, verses 14 down through 17 or so, it struck me that this first thing, if you got the sermon outline, you can fill in some blanks there. We live in a very similar culture as Paul and Timothy. I read down through there and thought, you know what, that's 2021 over and over again. And let me just share just a few things of observation from that. For instance, here's the first thing. There are endless quarrels about words. I don't know if you've really thought about this before, but I'm not sure there's ever been a time when people have had more to say about everything and more opportunities to say that about everything than the day that we live. It's just, you know, that we're constantly exposed to everybody's opinion about everything, and, you know, you can turn off some of those sources of content and endless channels and all that kind of thing, but it just feels like everybody's angry and everybody's got something to say and everybody's dumping it on everybody else, and that's just that's the world. That's 2021 right now. We're faced with all of this, and everyone has an opinion, and everyone shares that opinion, and a lot of times it's shared angrily. And yet it's kind of interesting, repeatedly in this little paragraph, the Apostle Paul says, you know, avoid that junk. Just avoid that. Verse 14, he says, don't quarrel about words, because it won't, it just ruins people. Verse 16, he says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it don't become more godly, they become more and more ungodly. It has the opposite effect of what should be happening in us as Christians. And we didn't read it, but verse 23, he's going to say it again, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because they produce quarrels. That should be like the theme verse for 2021. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because they produce quarrels. Debating about the latest debatable topic is not why God left us here. And yet that's the world we live in, right? It is 2021. It is the culture in which we find ourselves. There are endless quarrels about words. A second observation, how we live in similar times, is God's word is mishandled and minimized. Last Sunday, Ken shared in Sunday school about how our culture has changed and how churches need to adapt methodology, not the message in any way, but methodology to connect with younger generations. And he didn't make it through all of the presentation, but because I'm the one that he emailed the presentation to and that I got it all set up, I got to see the whole thing, you know. And one of the slides that he did not get to is this one. He shared some practical advice about reaching spiritual explorers as a church. And I thought it was really interesting that, you know, see partway down there, I highlighted it. One of the changes in methodology that we need to do in the world which we live in right now is preach and teach as if half the audience is brand new to the Bible. Now, those of us that have been involved in things like Awana for years and years have seen that as a growing trend over the past, you know, almost 20 years that I've been here as a pastor. That 20 years ago, kids knew the Bible. They're familiar with verses. Adults been exposed to the Bible growing up. That is not true anymore. That's not true. And we can whine about that and we can complain about that. It doesn't really change the fact that that is the fact. And so we have to connect with young people and communicate to people with that awareness that probably half the people don't know where those verses are and don't know, not been exposed to the Bible. That gives us the opportunity to explain the scriptures and the message of the Bible from a fresh perspective, but it's a current reality. Our world is very much like Paul and Timothy's world, in that the Bible has been minimized and set on the shelf. A little side note there, that verse 15, where Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be shamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. That is the Awana theme verse, approved workman need not be ashamed. And so that's a goal that we have in Awana, to communicate God's word to kids and help them understand it so it colors their perspective in life. Here's a third observation. Ungodliness is an expanding problem. He said there in verse 18, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. The submersion in the godly messaging and theming and memes and whatever of our time, doesn't that help you grow to be more like God? It creates the opposite. But that statement, I think, is pretty obvious to anybody that looks at it. Ungodliness is a growing and expanding problem in our culture. And then the last observation I just jotted down from those earlier verses here is that the core doctrines of Christianity are regularly rejected. In verses 17 and 18, Paul does talk about false teaching and talks about how it's spreading like gangrene. And he calls out two individuals by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were teaching some type of a false doctrine that's strayed from the truth. And Paul doesn't really give us too many details about it there, other than to say that they say the resurrection has already taken place, apparently the future resurrection for believers, that somehow that had already happened, and it doesn't, to me, logically make too much sense. But his point was, what they're communicating is destroying the faith of some. Whatever it was they were teaching, a core doctrine of the resurrection of our Savior, rose from the grave to provide us eternal salvation, and that we have the same hope, we have the same thing to look forward to of resurrected bodies. Somehow that was being skewed by these two false teachers. The resurrection was being rejected. And that's a core, that's right at the center of the gospel message, the resurrection. But, you know, it didn't take too much to look around and see that core doctrine, key doctrines in the Bible are regularly rejected in the world that we live in. 2 weeks ago, I shared the statistic a year ago that up to a third of those that claim to be born-again believers, claim to be evangelicals, deny the fact that Jesus is the literal Son of God. I mean, that's core doctrine. That's core truth. And yet we see that in our world. So many core doctrines, the authority of Scripture, the reality of a triune creator God, the divinity of Jesus, the promise of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone, and on and on and on and on you can go of key truth being set aside, being minimized, being replaced with counterfeits in our culture. I read an interesting piece recently about the $100 bill. I want to ask if anybody's got a $100 bill in their pocket they can hold up. I wasn't going to count on that being the opportunity, so I put a picture of it up here. They totally redesigned the $100 bill in 2009. It took 4 years before it started to actually get in circulation. But there's a really interesting article pointing out all the different features that they put in the new $100 bill as resistance to being able to be counterfeited. Now, you know, if you've got one, maybe we can have show and tell afterwards. But the next time that you come across a new $100 bill, you can check some of this out. But it's kind of interesting. For instance, this shoulder of Ben Franklin, you can actually feel the texture of his coat. Right on the paper there, and feel the texture. It's raised printing. This ribbon, it doesn't show very well in the picture on there, but is a 3D ribbon. The article that I read called it the magic ribbon with thousands of micro reflective lenses. And as you turn it, it just changes constantly. Right here where you see the Liberty Bell and the inkwell, if you turn the $100 bill slightly, the Liberty Bell disappears. So it goes from just solid copper to green. The $100 number down there, the 100 down there, that does the exact same thing. It changes color from copper to green. And you can't see it in this picture, but right in this spot here, when you turn the $100 bill a certain way, another picture, another portrait of Ben Franklin shows up in that particular place. And then the last thing is impossible to see on this particular picture, but somewhere right in here on Ben's shirt there is this tiny micro printing, and you got to use a magnifying glass just to see it, where it says the United States of America in tiny, tiny, tiny print. Now, you think, why did they go to all the effort of building all of that into the $100 bill? And the answer, pretty obvious, is that because fake money is a real thing. And crooks want to pass off fake money as the real thing. Counterfeit is a real problem. And that is not only true with the cash you carry. That's true in spiritual things. So much gets passed off as the source of real meaning, as providing fulfillment in life, as something that is worth pouring your religious zeal into. So much gets passed off in the day we live right now as worthy. It's counterfeit. It's counterfeit. It's not about Jesus. It's not about the gospel. It's not about God's word. But that is our culture. That is our culture. We live in a similar culture as Paul and Timothy. And to that point, it kind of sounds a little bit bleak. But if you'll notice with me, verse 19, I want to move from that to what Paul had to say, and to the theme verse for our conference. He said, nevertheless, despite all of that, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Here's my second point. It's just that verse. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. I love the opening word there. It means that despite all that other stuff being the color of culture in our world, irregardless of all of that junk, we have a solid foundation. God's solid foundation stands firm. We have an unshakable place to stand. You may have noticed that we have new parking lot lights out in the parking lot. It was quite an ordeal over the summer to finally get those and get those in time for the time change and the darkness to happen. But early in the summer, a delivery truck drove straight into one of them, broke the concrete off at the base. And like I said, took months of haggling with FedEx.com in order to get all of that finally paid for. But they did, and I appreciate them doing that. But it was interesting when the contractor that was hired to do all of that and replace that whole concrete base, what they had to do rather impressive. I mean, you may not have really noticed, but if you go out there now, you see there is actually now a 4x6 or so concrete pad that's poured around that. Well, that's because they had to cut out the parking lot. You know, they had to cut out that big of an area in order to dig down 4 feet or so and yank out that old foundation. Because what you see holding up the pole above the surface is only a little bit. It is not the foundation. I mean, it's just the top part of much more that is down below the surface. And they had to pull all of that out, and then they had to, you know, put a new tube and pour more concrete and all that to hold those poles high in the parking lot and all the lights that come off that. It takes a solid foundation. It takes much more than what you see. And as a church and as individuals that make up God's church, our foundation is really important. It is so important. And Paul's point here is God has provided a solid foundation. It doesn't matter how much is moving, how much feels crazy in the world that we live in. God's solid foundation stands. And you can count on that and you can trust in that. And we should never forget that. I broke it down in these ways. First of all, the foundation of the gospel is found in Jesus Christ alone. The foundation of the gospel is found in Jesus Christ alone. We read that verse earlier. Here it is again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, no one can lay any foundation other than the foundation which has already been laid. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation of the gospel. And that's the beginning of his letter to the church at Corinth. Later in the book, in chapter 15, you find one of the clearest explanations in the New Testament for what is the gospel? What is that message all about? And Paul said there, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. That's a foundation phrase. You've stood on this. You're basing your hope on this gospel. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. And here it is: for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel message. That's the whole thing. It's not complicated. Jesus died for our sins, and we put our faith in that. But as simple as that may sound, it's just so critical that we actually do base our faith and base our hope and base our eternity on that. It is all about Jesus. God's Son came here to die for our sins in the fulfillment of the scriptures, and it's only through him that we have hope for eternal life. And hope for a different life right now. The foundation of the gospel is found in Jesus Christ alone. The foundation of the church is being built upon by Christ all the time. Jesus promised in the verse we read earlier, Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell will not advance against it. The church is being built by Jesus. The church built on the foundation of the gospel is expanding all the time as Jesus draws people to himself. In Ephesians 2, Paul used this building idea and used the word foundation there as well. He wrote to the church in Ephesus this: you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. To him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, this whole idea of Jesus as the foundation of the church, the foundation of the gospel, and the foundation for our lives in a shaky world. It's all over in the New Testament. And here he's talking about how the church is built on the solid foundation of the apostles, with the chief cornerstone being Jesus. But that church is always being built. We always have to have the viewpoint, the perspective that there are more people to reach. And Jesus is building on that foundation in our time, just as he was in Paul's time. And I hope that you have responded to the gospel, that you have put your faith in Jesus, but also recognize that we have a part in reaching those that have not yet. And that's where I want to close this message, is the last part of that verse. It focuses on the fact that we have a task. And here's the way I want to sort of explain the last couple phrases. Our task is explained through the statements on the seal, the end of verse 19. It says, the end, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. The image portrayed there is that of an identity marker, you know, a name on the base of, we put our maybe names on the front doors of our houses. That's the picture that he's painting here of not just graffiti, not things that could be washed off, but this permanent identity mark on the church. There ought to be some identifying factors of people that make up the church that God is building. And I think about it from this perspective, that these are a couple things that ought to identify us, that ought to highlight what our task is in our world. You see there's quotation marks around that. Both of those are quotes that the Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament inside and out. He was trained as a Pharisee. And he quotes from Numbers chapter 16, verses 5 and 26 there. And that quote is from the story of Korah's rebellion. Korah was a priest who did not like Moses' leadership, led this a little bit of a revolt. And God made it very clear and set the record straight. But it's an interesting context, but Paul pulls these two statements from that chapter and from that setting of this revolt that was taking place, and he applies it to the church. He applies it to us. And he says two things. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn from wickedness. Now, that might sound a little arbitrary at first, but if you just focus on each one at a time, I think they do highlight the task that you and I have and that we need to be reminded of in a month of missions. Here's how I broke them down. That first phrase where he says, the Lord knows those who are His, it reminds me that part of our goal and part of our responsibility as followers of Christ is to winsomely point people to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Paul pulls this quote, he sticks it on here. This is the inscription. This is what ought to mark us as individuals that Jesus is building in His church. That the Lord knows those who are His. Those are all personal terms. God knows. The Lord knows those that belong to Him. He wants to have this personal relationship with you. And Paul intentionally chooses a statement that said, God is the one behind it. God is the one who works in people. God knows those individuals that He's calling to Himself. And He is doing that exact thing. He is calling individuals to a personal relationship with Him. You may have heard the phrase before that Christianity, biblical Christianity at least, is not a religion or a ritual as much as it is a relationship with God. You have an opportunity, I have an opportunity to have this relationship with God because of Christ, because of Jesus Christ. And as we think about our mission as a church to the community of Everett, as we think about what God has for us to do in supporting missionaries and pursuing missions around the world, this is a key understanding. Our goal is to winsomely point people to the fact that they too can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We need to use words to accomplish that. We need to invite people. We need to talk to people. We need to tell our story and share our story with others. But not just so we can get more people sitting in the pews, but so they can understand that they too can have a relationship with God. That Jesus came and God loves each of them. And that's our mission. It is always to point people to the possibility that they can experience a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That task flows from the first quote, the Lord knows those who are His. But Paul also put this other one, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So what does that have to do with us? We ought to be very thankful that God does know us, that we can have this personal relationship with Him. But there's this other side to it. It kind of, one side focuses on God does the drawing and God does the saving. But then He turns to the other side and says, and if that's you, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, it ought to show. Show in their lives, a turn from wickedness. And so the second part of this, I think, of our task is to live the kind of lives that demonstrate a holy distinctiveness in a wicked world. Like I said before, you know, you can make observations about our culture and we can bemoan about the depravity in the society in which we live in and talk about that. But the best thing that we can do about that is to live lives that show something that's different. You know, the best thing we can do is live lives that carry the light, like we sang before, that show holiness and distinctiveness in a wicked world. You've heard me use the phrase, we need to both share Christ and show Christ in our world. I think the first part is sharing Christ. We need to talk to people about Jesus and invite them to that relationship with Him. But if we don't show a difference in our lives, they're not going to listen to what we say. And so the second part is that showing part, an authentic relationship with God will change your life. It doesn't make you sinless, but it ought to make you growing. It ought to give you a constant desire to turn from habits and temptations and patterns that are sinful. A true relationship with God will always bear fruit in a changed life. I grew up in Western New York, and among other things, what you find in Western New York is Concord grape country. If you drive the I-90 from Erie, Pennsylvania, along Lake Erie there up to Buffalo, you will pass miles and miles and miles of grapevines, and they're all growing Concord grapes. And so when I, growing up there, when I think of grapes, I think of those purple, thick-skinned Concord grapes, that when you go into Foster's and when you go into Aldi and you go into Meijer, they don't stock. They don't carry around here. And I shared that a few years ago, that frustration. And every fall since then, Dave and Dee Arndt bring me a boatload of Concord grapes that they have grown on their farm. They made two trips this time, to bring me grapes. And I'm in heaven when they show up with those things. You know, it's like this returning to my roots. And you just can't get them around here. And I eat too many of them, probably too fast for it to be healthy. But I look forward to it every year. I tried once to grow a Concord grapevine in my yard, and tried that actually kept it going for about 3 years, and it was a complete bust. Too many deer, too little light, wrong soil, I have no idea. But after a few years of just trying to nurse that thing into something and it not ever happening, I just mowed it down, with a lawnmower. Because fruit plants that don't bear fruit aren't worth hanging on to. Now we know that. We know that when it comes to things like that, in the realm of grapes. But I think the same thing is really true spiritually, that healthy followers of Jesus bear fruit. There's evidence of it. It shows. If it's authentic, if it's meaningful, it changes who we are. If you truly are a child of God, you truly have responded to the gospel message of faith in Jesus, it'll change you. It'll change you. It'll change your priorities. It will change your character. In fact, Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's all a list of character traits. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. That'll show if you put your faith in Christ. There'll be change from sinful habits toward holy living. And I think that is not only God's desire for us, it is also God's tool. And God uses that. That as we demonstrate a difference, a holy difference in a wicked world, that's a light, that's an attraction that He uses to draw people to Himself. And so this month, the missions, I encourage you, be thankful. Be thankful that we have a solid foundation. Jesus Christ and the Word of God is that solid foundation that we have. Be thankful you can build your life on that. And in this increasingly shaky world, we have a place that's stable. We can base our lives, base our families, base our hope on Jesus Christ and His Word. And no matter what happens around in this world, we can have that solid, solid foundation. Be thankful for that. But also realize this. You have a task. You have a role to play to help as Christ builds on that foundation. And the task involves pointing people to a personal relationship with Jesus with our words, and then showing them the difference Jesus makes in our lives by the fruit, by the evidence, by the transformation and change that has taken place in us. We definitely live in a swinging bridge type of anti-Christian world, but the foundation of God stands firm. Are you building your life on that? Two questions I put down, bottom of the handout there. Questions to consider in the middle of Missions Month. Who do you know? Who do you know that still needs to know Jesus? We all traffic in different circles. I think it's good to ask ourselves the question, who do I know that still needs to know Jesus? And secondly, does your life show the kind of difference that will draw that person to your Savior? If not, today's a great day to address that in your own heart. Let's close in prayer and we'll sing a song. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that November provides for us every year to think about missions, to think about what you're doing globally, but also to have our hearts, I hope, pricked a little bit to consider what you want to do in us, through us, right here, right in our circles of friendships and right in our community. You have given us a piece of the mission to reach those around us. And that will only happen, first of all, through those that know Christ themselves. And I pray we would all evaluate that honestly this morning and be sure that we've responded to the gospel and that it's showing through an authentic change in us. But then, Lord, help us to turn our eyes outward. And as I talked about a couple weeks ago, realize that we need to have eyes to see those around. Each of us know someone that needs to know Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray we'll take the challenge from this one little verse to be that kind of person. A life built upon Jesus, built upon the solid foundation, but willing to share that God wants a personal relationship with them and willing to show that in my life, it's made a huge difference. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.